Most of us dream. Indeed, it would be unusual not to have dreams. But I wonder how many of us remember our dreams and how often we remember our dreams. And if you do remember them, I wonder how often you're left thinking, oh, I wonder what that was all about. Dreams. Dreams are generally believed to be caused by rapid eye movement during sleep, and it's generally thought they're a way of processing our emotions and anxieties and all the bits that have gone on in the previous day. In effect, they are our brains tidying up after a long day. I believe there's more to it than this. I believe that our dreams are more than simply our minds tidying up our emotions after a long day. Because during sleep, we are at our most defenseless. We are at our most vulnerable. We are at our most open to hear God speak. And throughout the Bible, we find that God often speaks in dreams. He often finds it easier to speak to us when our defenses are down than when we are conscious and in our daily lives, and actually we put up defenses because we'd rather not hear what he has to say. Now, hear what I say when I say this, because not all dreams are God speaking, and most of them simply relate to the times and the things we've been through during the day. They're tidying up after a long day. Most dreams would The visions would describe our experiences and the things we're anxious about and the things we're concerned about in the near future. But sometimes God uses these opportunities, and he does so here in Zechariah. During the night, Zechariah has a vision or a dream. And through it, the Lord lays down a foundation for what is coming to be a new day. It's a positive vision. And I wholeheartedly believe that this is a supernatural intervention of the Lord. And whilst it is God speaking, I also think there's something of Zechariah having a lot to cope with. And that's why there's so much in this vision, in this dream. There's so much to grasp. This dream begins with a vision of a rider and a chestnut or red horse standing amongst the myrtle trees. And scholars suggest that because there are other horses present, there is a white horse and a brown horse present, that there are other riders present. That's a fair assumption, I guess. But now, before you make the leap and say, ah, I know, I've met these riders before, they come in Revelation 6:4, the rider on the red horse who is given the sword to take peace away from the earth. And in Revelation 19:11, the white horse, who the rider of which is faithful and true, and with justice judges and wages war. Sorry to disappoint you, but that's probably not the case. These are probably different riders and mean different things. Most scholarly opinion says there's no link between these riders and horses. However, the presence of these riders and horses and their steeds may look forward to the coming described in Revelation. They may not be linked there, but they are nevertheless significant, because these are a cavalry screen. They're a reconnaissance screen. There are people who go ahead and look and see what is happening. They scout out. We're told they travel up and down the earth. They've been sent to travel up and down the land to see what is what and report back. Seems a bit odd. There's something odd there. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. Before that, I wonder if when you dream, and when you remember your dreams, there's always something a bit out of place in them. It's how you recognize it's a dream. It's not, something's not quite right. For me, there's something odd, or perhaps should I say something interesting here. Because the Lord chooses to send angels, you might also know them as messengers, to discover something he must already know. If God is all-powerful and all-knowing, if he is God indeed, he has nothing to learn from these angelic messengers. What they are about to report, he must know. Which suggests there's something else going on here. It suggests there's something, it's more important than actually Zechariah hears the report and sees what's going on than it is the Lord hears the report that's giving to him. It's important that Zechariah is on the side overhearing the conversation. And notice who the conversation is between. In verse 11, it's between the angels and the angel of the Lord. Now what's interesting is posed by what is meant by the angel of the Lord and how that's different than the angels. In some translations we read it the messenger of the Lord. And I mentioned, not this Friday, the Friday before in the update, something about the word messenger and its relationship with angels. But the angel of the Lord always has something else to it. Something deeper, something more significant. Of all the angels mentioned in the Old Testament, only the angel of the Lord seems to address God in the first person. All the other angels use the third person to address God. And scholars believe that actually there's a link between this angel of the Lord and Jesus. This is a revelation of Christ in the Old Testament, but in a spiritual form rather than in the human form when he comes to us in Jesus. And that would make sense in the light of Zechariah 1, where there seems to be a variety of conversations going on here, the man on horseback to the angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord to the Lord Almighty. Something here about meeting Christ in the Old Testament. Now the messengers report that there seems something to suggest as well, seemed to suggest something is not quite well. The horsemen have travelled up and down the earth and they have found the world at rest. All is peaceful. But I wonder if that's really the case. Scholars suggest not. It leads me to wonder if you've ever been in one of those places where everything has suddenly gone quiet and you wonder what's happening. It's just too quiet. It might be the sound of children playing in another room and suddenly it all goes quiet. Or in my case, it might be browsing the books in a bookstore, becoming totally engrossed on what's there and suddenly finding the bookstore is closed. It just feels eerily, everything is too quiet. Is it possible that Zechariah is just a little concerned that everything's a bit too quiet at the moment? Or is this a case of what we would today call Scottish Calvinism or Scottish pessimism, the sort of thing that says, what a beautiful day it is. Yep, it is, but we'll pay for it later. I wonder whether Zechariah is just a little concerned that it's too quiet at the moment. I wonder if it is a little too quiet. I wonder if he has the right to be concerned. Because to put this in context, if we read on the 24th day of the 11th month of Sherebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. This is Darius the First. He ruled Persia from 522 to 486, and that puts him in about the time of Ezra chapter 3. And if you can remember back a few weeks to Ezra chapter 4, where I talked about evil, you will know that during the reign of Darius II and later Artaxerxes, there was a plot that brought the building of the temple to a close. And so when the angel of when the angelic messengers say, we've gone throughout the land and found the whole world is at peace, it might be just a little too quiet. Might be that just is the lull before the storm. The lull before the opposition. Zechariah may have a good reason to be anxious that all is quiet and peaceful. But what if that peace is genuine? While it's true that there is trouble ahead, trouble that Zechariah may have indication about, being that he is a prophet, what about if this peace is genuine? While the opposition to the rebuilding of the temple might emerge under later kings, what about now? What about in this time of respite, this time of peace? How would the Israelites put the time to good use? Which begs the question, how good are we at recognizing times of peace? Times when there isn't a great deal of opposition. And when we recognize that time, how good are we at making good use of it? Now, while in hindsight it's obvious that there's trouble ahead, the argument of genuine peace does seem to fit with what the Lord says in verse 12. The question raised in verse 12. Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold from Jerusalem withhold your mercy from Jerusalem and from all the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? 70 years are up. The 70 years are the period of exile. This is a downtime, a period of universal peace. Has the Lord truly withdrawn his anger? Is this a fulfillment of the passage I read at the beginning of our time together from Isaiah 40? Comfort, comfort your people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service is completed and her sins have been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. If this is what the Lord has promised in Zechariah, verse 16 seems to support it. Therefore, this is what the Lord says: I will return to Jerusalem the mercy where my house will be rebuilt. Even if this is a lull in the opposition, if this is a lull in the storm, it's a time of blessing, a time when restoration can take place, a time to make hay while the sun shines. The judgment of exile is over and the rebuilding can begin. And this is not just about peace. This is not just about a comfortable time. This is not just about a rebuilding time. It's a time of reparation. Notice in Isaiah 40, verse 2, the Lord says, her sins have been paid for, she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. Notice in Zechariah, in 14 and 15, the angel speaks and says, proclaim this. The Lord says, I am very jealous for the Jerusalem, and I am very angry that the nations feel secure. I was only a little angry with my people, but they went too far with their punishment. There's something here about the Lord placing judgment in the hands of the enemies of Israel and them overstepping the mark, them getting a little too zealous about wielding their power and bringing judgment on God's people. I wonder if there are times, to our shame, when we've been guilty of that. When we sought to redress a wrong, when the opportunities come, we've overstepped the mark, been a little too zealous. And I wonder if we can overstep the mark sometimes, and nations can overstep the mark. I wonder if churches can. Can congregations of God's people go too far sometimes? Is it possible that reacting to situations arising in our midst, rather than acting in a way that we should, rather than acting in a way that might be considered a proportional response, we overstep the mark? And I wonder whether we might take time to recognize it. Clearly, it was always the Lord's intention to discipline his people. And clearly, he intended the Babylonians to come and to carry them away in exile. You see that in the book of Habakkuk. It's also clear from Zechariah that following the exile, or during the exile, the Israelites were treated in a way that didn't match the Lord's, what he wanted done. And therefore, there's an assurance now that following exile, the temple will be rebuilt. There is an assurance that the Lord will return to his temple. Now, this is really important that the Lord returns to the temple, because it means it's much more than just a building. In Ezekiel 10, in the lead up to exile, the Lord gets so frustrated with his people that his glory, his presence departs, and the temple becomes just an empty shell, a building. Here, the Lord promises to be part of that, to return. There's blessing ahead. There might be trouble ahead, but there's a promise of the Lord's blessing. And alongside that comes the promise of restoration. At the end of Zechariah's vision, he says, "What on earth is this?" And he sees four horns and four craftsmen. Actually, the translation is better, four farmers, and for good reason. Because the horns in the Old Testament usually come in two ways. They're either attached to vicious animals who come and seek to cause damage. So it's cattle with big horns, it's goats, or it's sheep. Or they come nailed to military helmets of angry armies who come to scatter God's people. So if you look at this in a situation where these horns belong to animals who come and ravage the land, cattle churning up the ground, goats eating everything in sight, here we have a sense of the Lord sending skilled people to deal with the animals. The four farmers restoring the land. Part of farming, the skill of it, is to keep the land in good condition. So it grows, and the stuff you grow prospers in that land. There's something here that resonates with John 15, where Jesus says, "You are the vine, and my Father is the gardener, the farmer. He cuts off every branch that's not fruitful, and every branch that is fruitful, he prunes back because he wants you to bear fruit, much fruit." There's something here about the devastation left after the disruption and the care needed to repair and restore the land to make it fruitful again. And it leaves me wondering, what do we need for our confidence to be restored, our wounds of the past to be healed, so we might rebuild with confidence? I said there was a lot here. Zechariah's clearly had a long day. Zechariah 1 is a dream, it's a vision, it's a tidying up after a long day, and Zechariah has a lot on his mind. There's concern here, concern that it's too quiet. There is anxiety here over the mess that the exile has caused, has left behind, the amount of work that needs to be done to restore the land, to restore the confidence in people, to rebuild the temple and bring prosperity back to the nation. But notice, on each occasion, the Lord addresses the unspoken anxiety, the unspoken concern, the thing that's not quite yet formed verbally, but somehow in our emotions it makes us unsettled. Zechariah is addressed on every area, which leaves me wondering, if we were to dream together, if we were to have a corporate mind tidying up the events of the past few years, what would be our concerns? Where would our anxieties lie? And how would the Lord respond? What assurances would he give us? And what assurances would he give us that he loves us and cares for us and only wants the best for us? I wonder, if we were to tidy up after a long day, what would the Lord put in order as he speaks to us? Amen.